Have another great crowd this morning and another beautiful day, a day that the Lord has made and a day in which we can rejoice and be glad and trust that He is our God, that He sustains us, that He protects us, that He loves us, He cares for us, He died for us, He redeemed us, He provides for us each day, and for that we are eternally grateful. And we have another time that we've had to be able to come and worship Him and to remember the death of His Son and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we are also indeed eternally grateful for that. Here in James chapter 1, James tells us that when the Word is implanted within someone, that it has the ability to save your souls. But only if the person in whom the Word is planted will look deeply within that Word and search his or her heart and then act or react in some way to receive with meekness the Word that has the ability to save your soul and then to do something with it, to look deeply within the law of liberty and to become, as James would describe him or her, as an effectual doer. The one who hears the Word only and doesn't become a doer is like somebody who looks at themselves in the mirror and then goes away and just forgets what he looks like. Forgets the fact that he forgot to shave his face this morning. Forgets the fact that he has food all over his face and nobody's going to tell him about it. Who forgets all of those things? You walk away from the mirror and you forget the fact that you look the way you are and you are to be the way that you are designed by God to be. And that's what this is. This is a mirror. And when we look in here, we look deeply within the perfect law of liberty, we see the manner of person that we ought to be, and then we should go away from the mirror and do. That's what James is saying. And that's exactly the responsibility that we have. And so, at the end of all that, James gives us an application. And he gives us a definition of what pure religion really is. Pure religion and undefiled religion. And he gives us a couple of different things to consider. He says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, at first glance, when we consider this text, it seems kind of random, doesn't it? Where else in the New Testament do we see this kind of instruction to care for orphans and to be concerned about widows? Certainly we have really more about widows than we have about orphans. If you go look up the word orphan in the New Testament, you'll only find it in two places: here and then in the passage where Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans." And so we don't see really any instruction like this one anywhere else in the New Testament, and so it seems kind of random that James would say this, that this would be his application, that at the end of all this, talking about being an effectual doer of the Word, looking into the perfect law of liberty, and then doing it, the application of that is to visit the fatherless and those who are widows, and to take care of the weak, and to stay unstained by the world. We get that, don't we? We see that throughout the Old and New Testament. Be unstained by the world. There's all kinds of talk about worldliness in the New Testament as well as the Old. And so we get that. We see that on almost every page of our Bibles. But this one seems strange. It seems out of place. It seems a little bit random. And you know, nothing in this passage says anything about hearing or believing or confessing or repenting or being baptized. Nothing in here says that pure and undefiled religion is this. This is how you worship the Father on Sundays and Wednesdays, and this is what He wants you to do as far as the way that you conduct your worship. And it seems like that's what should be in there. It seems like that's what should be the application, but it's not. It's this. It's visiting orphans and widows in their distress and remaining unstained by the world. And if you know James, you know that this is not random at all. Many scholars believe this James to be James, the brother of Jesus. And if that is true, then this is the same James that was once described as an unbeliever. At the very least, he was a skeptic as to who Jesus was. John chapter 7 says that even his brothers weren't believing in him. And yet, that doesn't mean that James was not a great student of the Old Testament. James knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. If you remember in Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem council convened to figure out what place the Gentiles had within the kingdom of God, now that Jesus had come, Peter spoke and Paul and Barnabas spoke, and after all that, James stands up and says, guys, the scriptures they've been saying this all along. We missed it. So Peter's argument is more from experience, what he's seen with the Holy Spirit coming down upon Cornelius and his family, the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas speak more from experience, what they did on their first missionary journey. When James stands up and speaks, he says, guys, the Scripture said this would happen, that God would open the door to all mankind. We should have known this. James was a great student of the Old Testament. And so when he tells us that pure religion and undefiled religion is this, to take care of the fatherless and to visit the widow, that is very important. It's because he knows that that's been very important to God since the very beginning of time. And as he, as a student of the Old Testament scriptures, considers what the scriptures have to say about that very act, he knows that it's everywhere in the Old Testament. That instruction is everywhere. Let's look at all the places that we find this kind of instruction. We can find it in the law. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. And by my count, in Exodus and Deuteronomy alone, showing concern for the orphan and the widow is mentioned at least 12 times. And not only were they supposed to do no harm to the orphan and the widow, but they were also supposed to look for opportunities to help the orphan and the widow, to do good to them. And it wasn't just the orphan and just the widow. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. If they were working in the fields, and they were bringing in the sheaves, there ought to be a song about that. You know, bringing in the sheaves. That sounds like a really catchy title. Look into that, Bill, and see if you can write one. When they bring in the sheaves and they realize, oh, we forgot one. They were supposed to not go back. Don't go get it. Leave it for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, so that they would be cared for, but then also that the Lord would bless the work of their hands, the ones who were doing the reaping. The same was true if they were beating their olive trees. If you're beating the olive trees and you're getting the olives to fall down, don't go back. Don't go back and beat it again. Leave it there for the alien and the sojourner, and the orphan, and the widow. The same was true if they were plucking the grapes from their vineyards. Don't go back and pluck again. Leave it there. Leave it for the orphan. Leave it for the widow. Leave it for the stranger, the one who has no place or no possession in and around that area. So we see the law speaking to this. We see the books of poetry. Look in Job chapter 31. I think this is just one of the most remarkable passages in all of Scripture. You know, this is way before there ever even was a written law to govern the actions of mankind. This is back in the days of the patriarchs. Now, there may have been other written laws that we're just not made aware of at this time, but really we just see Job kind of acting based on his own morality. We see him acting based on his own integrity and with ethics. And this is what Job says about the responsibility that he felt to make sure that the orphan and the widow were cared for. In Job chapter 31 and verse 16 beginning, he says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow, for calamity from God is a terror for me, and because of His majesty I can do nothing." Basically what he's saying, if I haven't cared for the widow, if I haven't cared for the orphan, if I haven't given the poor their desires, if they haven't been warmed by the fleece of my sheep, if I've mistreated them in any way, may the Lord take my shoulder and just pull it out of socket. And that's kind of a negative way to make the argument of the fact that Job has been doing this, and he's been doing it for a long time, and he's been doing it for a lot of people. He has been taking care of the widow. He has been caring for the fatherless. It says in the parenthetical expression in verse 18, "From my youth he grew up with me as with a father." I've been a father to the fatherless. "And from infancy, I have guided the orphan in the way that she should go." I've taken care of these people. Job felt personally responsible for those who were weak and those who were not able to care for themselves, for the fatherless and for the widow. The psalmists all over the place are speaking about this topic. And one in particular, Psalm 82, verse 3, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute." Now, this is a psalm of Asaph, and granted, at the beginning of this psalm, he is praying, crying out to God, and asking God to do this. He's asking God to vindicate the weak and the fatherless and to do justice to the afflicted and destitute. But as you'll see in just a moment, we also need to answer this plea because we want to be like God. And this is what God does. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to care for the weak and the fatherless and the widow. So the law speaks to this. The books of poetry speak to this. What about the major prophets? What do they have to say along this topic? In Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 17, Isaiah says this, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in chapter 7 in verse 5 says, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." What's he saying? If you amend your ways, if you change your practices, change your heart, stop oppressing the orphan, stop oppressing the widow, stop oppressing the alien, then after captivity, I'll let you come back and I'll let you live in the land again. That's what he's saying. So the law speaks to it, the books of poetry speak to it, and the major prophets speak to it. What about the minor prophets? Look in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7 in verse 9 beginning. Thus the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. In Malachi chapter 3 in verse 5 it says, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And so, as James is looking back on the Old Testament scriptures, he's noticing a pattern. If there's something in the Old Testament that the law commands, that the books of poetry celebrate, that the major prophets are instructing, that the minor prophets are instructing, if you see something in the Old Testament scriptures that have that kind of coverage all throughout the Old Testament, from the age of the patriarchs all the way up and to the 400 years of silence of God, that's something we ought to pay attention to. That's something that's important to God. Well, why? Why is it important to God? Why is it important to God for us to not oppress the orphan or the widow, to take care of the weak and the powerless? Well, in the Psalms, we see that it's in God's nature, and it's His character to care for those individuals. In Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. Psalm 146 and verse 9, the Lord protects the strangers. He protects the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked. God is a protector of the weak. He is a provider to those who are aliens and sojourners, to those who are poor. He is someone who gives justice and vindicates those who are without strength and those who are without father or mother or those who have been widowed in some way. God takes care of those people, and He wants us to take care of those people, because what we need to realize is that we are orphans. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 3, this is Jeremiah still speaking, and he says, we have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. And the New Testament writers are going to borrow from that concept, and they're going to bring that into this new covenant, and they're going to help us to understand passages like Romans chapter 8 in verse 15 that say things like this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Why is it pure and undefiled religion to care for the orphan and the widow, to visit them in their distress, to not afflict them in any way, but rather to seek opportunities to do good for them? Because every time we do that, we're looking deeply into the perfect law of liberty, and we're seeing that when we look in that mirror, we remember that we are orphans, that we were without strength, we were the weak, we were the alien, we were the sojourner, we were the Levite that had no portion. We were the ones who were dead in our trespasses and our sins, desperately needing a loving Father to come, just like that man who went and searched for that one lamb that had gone astray and literally scooped that up and carried him back home to the flock where he belonged. We needed that in our lives. And so it's pure and it's undefiled religion to care for the weak and the orphan and the widow, because we need to recognize that that was us. That was us without Christ. And every time we do that, it's a reminder of the fact that we are nothing without Him. We are completely without strength unless God condescended down to us and gave us of Himself and redeemed us with the precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus. That's why it's important to God. That's why it's important for us, even today, to make sure that we're looking for opportunities to care for the weak, to look out for the fatherless and the widow. I told you, I don't remember exactly what lesson it was a part of. I've used this illustration a lot. It seems appropriate today with my father in the audience. My father coached me in a lot of different sports. And yes, I realize I don't look like I used to play sports in any way. But my father would always say that nothing good happens in sports unless it's in this position. You know, you catch grounders from this position. You can catch a line drive that's going up over your head from this position. You can hit a golf ball 300 yards from this position, or some of us can. No, some of us used to be able to. How about that? Some of us used to be able to. You rebound a basketball from this position. You box out from that position. You're able to go really in any direction you want to go from that position. Why? Because you're ready. You're ready to do something. You're ready to act or react to any situation that happens in the ballgame. And I've said to you before, spiritually speaking, we need to be in this position. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 says our people, Titus, they need to learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs. Why? So that they won't be unfruitful. And if you want to know why it's so dangerous for the people of God to be unfruitful, just go read some of the parables that Jesus has about fruitless trees and their place in the kingdom of God. Go look and see the warnings that are there about trees that don't bear fruit. Now, we're not expecting fruit to come. Now, I'm a little bit of a hypocrite here, because I planted some apple trees this year, and I want apples! And I want them now! And I want to be able to make applesauce, or have Lisa make applesauce. And I want some jams and jellies, and I want all of that. And sometimes we're so impatient with supposedly fruit-bearing trees, and we don't give them time to mature to a point that they will. But when we do mature, God wants us like this. And He wants us ready to spring into action. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us looking for opportunities. He wants us creating opportunities, so that we can do good and share and offer those sacrifices with which He is well pleased. And so we've done a couple of things like this, haven't we? We've done some things. We got together over at our house and we put together some bags. And these were just people from the congregation here, just individuals donating items and putting money towards some gift cards so that we could stuff all that into a bag and have a bag ready. I was riding around with my dad the other day. We were in his van, not my car. Saw two people asking for food out by the interstate down there off the exit ramp. And I said, I don't have my bags with me. I wasn't ready. I wasn't here. I wasn't thinking about creating opportunities to do good. But we did that so that we would have something to offer in any situation. If you carry those things around with you, you're ready to spring into action whenever you see a need arise. And so you can jump and you can spring into action to do that. And so we need to find other ways to spring into action and do something. If the Bible says that it's important, brethren, it's important. It's important to God for us to do this and be doers of the law. And so I want to tell you about another opportunity that we have. And I want to disclose myself completely and say this is not an opportunity for the Aaron family. This is an opportunity for the Northside family. And this is something that God wants for us to do. And the Aaron certainly play a part in that. But what I really want you to go away from here today is with the feeling of the fact that you have a part to play in this opportunity. A couple of months ago, Alicia and I were made aware of some opportunities to bring some orphans from the Ukraine over to the United States for a six-week period. And we could think of 50 different reasons why we shouldn't do that. Financial reasons, we don't have as much space in this house as we had in the previous house. Each child has to have their own bed, and we just don't have that number of beds. And you know, all these different reasons as to why we should say no to that opportunity. But we said yes. And we said, we're going to trust that the Lord will work out some of the things, some of the hurdles that need to be overcome in order for this to happen. For one, it was going to cost $2,900 per child to bring them over. And we were thinking about bringing over three, a sibling set of three. That's $8,700. And we're looking at each other and saying, we don't have $8,700. And so we put out, and we purposely haven't made any kind of announcement like this to the congregation here because we weren't trying to get the congregation to financially support this effort, the individuals, that is, to financially support this effort. And so we put out a post on Facebook and just asked people if they would be willing to help out. And thanks to the generosity of so many, we were able to raise $9,000 in about 2 weeks. And one of those checks that came in had a six and three zeros on it, and we were just blown away. God's knocking down that hurdle. There's other hurdles. We didn't have enough beds. We got people that want to donate beds for that six-week period so that we can have enough beds to follow the rules of the program. And all that I want to tell you about today is not about our part in this. Please don't think that I'm up here saying, look at us. Look at what we did. Look at the opportunity we created. It's absolutely not about that. It's about the opportunity that is laid at each of our feet to do what the Bible says we need to do. And that's to do what's important to God. And what's important to God is that we care for those who are without strength. And we care for those who are without father and without mother because we were once there too, spiritually speaking. And so I just want to introduce you to three people that are going to be part of our church this summer, that are going to be here, and we're going to have opportunities to do just as James has instructed us to do. The oldest of those siblings is a 17-year-old girl named Uliana. When Uliana turns 18, let me just tell you the facts. This is the harsh reality of it. The day she turns 18... they will lead her to the door and they will shut it behind her and they will say good luck. And the stats are that 15% of those who age out of the orphanage will commit suicide within 2 years. 60% of the girls will turn to prostitution because it's the only way that they can feed themselves. 70% of the boys will turn to either drug dealing or pimping because it's the only way to feed themselves. Those are the stats. And so in January of next year, this young lady that you see here, the one that's going to spend 6 weeks among our number, is going to fall victim to those stats. Her younger brother, the middle child, is named Vasya. He is 14 years old, and from all accounts that we've heard, he is an absolutely precious young man, and it doesn't matter whether you're cooking something in the kitchen or if you're cleaning toilets. He wants to be right there and he wants to be helping. The youngest of the three is Max, and he is 11 years old. And these three are going to be faces that you're going to see here starting sometime in July. And there's a number of different ways that we can all together practice James chapter 1 verse 27 and be involved in practicing pure and undefiled religion and people who are doers
of the Word. We've already talked about the Word stresses the importance of taking care of the weak and the fatherless. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that this summer. And the Aarons play a part in that. They're going to stay at our house. We're not having to come financially out of pocket anything to bring them over here. And so that's not even a part that we're playing. The part that's being played there, some of you have contributed to that because you've seen it on Facebook. Others from hundreds and thousands of miles away. That's the part they played. The part that you're going to play is being the arms and legs and feet and heart of Jesus while these three young souls are here. We have an opportunity to share the love of God with them. We have 6 weeks to share the love of God with them. We've mentioned this, and I believe Gene and Jan's neighbor is from the Ukraine. And so I'm going to try to work to get ahead in some sermon writing so maybe we can translate some of those notes into their own language so they can read and understand what's being preached up here from the pulpit. I'm going to be trying to write, or maybe I'll get Randy to write, some daily devotionals that are kind of simple and basic and easy to understand, kind of foundational principles about the love of God and about the sacrifice of Jesus, and get those translated into their own language. So at night when we're doing our family devotional, we're doing something that, like in Acts chapter 2, everybody in the room understands what we're saying. Everybody in the room understands the concept. What are other ways that we can do what James has instructed us to do? The possibilities are endless. Really, the basic instruction is to visit them. You know what that just means? It means that just a call or a card or a visit or some kind deed goes a long way when you're talking about people who are without strength and who are in need. You have all kinds of opportunities to bless them. This is not a situation where we're bringing three young individuals over here and we're going to spoil them with American culture for 6 weeks and then send them back. What we're hoping to do is we're hoping to find an adoptive family for these three kids. We're not really in a position, our family is not, to do that at this time. A lot of things would have to change in order for that to happen. And I'm not saying that in order to be followers of James 1:27, you have to be in a position where you can adopt three older children and bring them into your home. Maybe that's not what the Lord has put in your life and your situation for you to be able to do. But do you know anybody who might be in a position to be a forever home for these kids? Do you know somebody who's adopted internationally in the past? Can you put us in touch with them? Can you tap into those networks to see if we can't find, preferably, a Christian home, a Christian family for these kids to stay in? Because the truth is, in January of next year, she ages out. And it would break my heart to see this young lady fall victim to stats. It's interesting and very humbling to know that she's been quoted as telling the program administrators, "I know there's not going to be anybody out there who will want to adopt me. I'm too old. But if you could find somebody to adopt my two brothers, that would make me very, very happy. And I could stay. I could stay here in the Ukraine if I just knew that my brothers were being taken care of." And that to me is very humbling to see that kind of spirit and attitude in such a young heart. And maybe it's not that we're able to find a family to adopt these children, but again, can we share the love of Christ with them for 6 weeks? Can we develop a connection that will last a lifetime and possibly even into eternity? Can we do that? Can we be the eyes and the ears and the feet and the hands of Jesus in doing exactly what the Scriptures have told us is very important to God for us to do? We certainly have the opportunity to do it. And I would ask that you begin praying for this. There's a lot of things that still have to happen. Leisha and I have to be approved for a home study, and the logistical situation of getting them on a plane and getting them here has to continue to happen, and hurdles need to be overcome in those ways. Not really overcome. It's going to happen as long as things just kind of stay in line and nothing major happens. Politically, over there, anything could happen and cause this to not come to fruition. And so please be praying for these children. Please be praying for this effort. Please be thinking about the part that you can play in being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Be the manner of person that God wants us to be. That's the call. That's the responsibility that each one of us have if we're going to receive with meekness the word that's been implanted so that it may save our souls. Father, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be called your sons and daughters. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for bringing us into your family and in your kingdom. We were without father and mother, spiritually speaking, and you sent your Son to pay the redemptive price so that we could cry out to you as he did, Abba, Father. And Father, we ask that you help us to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to opportunities that exist all around us to take care of the weak and the fatherless and to visit the widow and the orphan in their distress, and help us to not only look for opportunities that exist, but help us to be active in creating new opportunities so that we can be very busy doing the work that you've given for us to do. We are your workmanship. We are your handiwork, the work of your hands, your product. And you have created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Help us to see what those are, and help us to have the good sense to do them when you present those opportunities to us and you lay them before us. Father, we pray for Uliana and Vasya and Max, and we pray that politically in the Ukraine that the situation will ease and it will allow for these three precious souls to come and spend time with this family of believers that are here. Help us to be your love and your mercy and your grace to them. Help us to find opportunities to be of service to them. Help us to share the gospel with them so that they might be touched and impacted by it and by the love that you have for them. We know that you know how many hairs are on their heads, and you know that of each of us. Help us, Father, to see them the way that you see them, to love them the way that you love them, and to be a blessing in their lives so that you will continue to bless us in the way that you commanded in the Old Testament, to care for those so that we can also continue to be cared for the way that you have so richly blessed us in our lives. It's through Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, you've never really surrendered your all to Him, you have that opportunity today. You have the opportunity to become a child of God and to make a commitment with which you will never be disappointed. And I know I sound like a broken record when I say that, but you won't ever be disappointed with the commitment that you make to God. Is it going to cost you some things? Absolutely. It's going to cost you everything. I mean, we don't sing "I surrender all" so that we can put into practice "I surrender some" or "I surrender little." When we say "I surrender all," it means we're going to have to surrender all. And you're going to have to decide what this commitment is going to cost you. You may have to clean up your Facebook friend list if you're going to make this commitment. You may have to stop hanging out with people that will just absolutely corrupt your good habits and your good morals. You may have to unfriend people, not just with the click of a button, but with an actual face-to-face conversation where you say, "I can't be around you anymore. You're not a good influence on my life. I've committed my life to God, and I'm going to have to follow that path." You're going to have to decide if it's more important to go to certain events or whether it's more important to be at the worship of the saints. you're going to have to decide. I had to decide whether it was more important to play in the big game or whether it was more important to go and worship and be engaged in Bible study. You're going to have to decide whether you can live where you currently live. You're going to have to decide whether you can work where you currently work. It may be that you've got to give up things and make changes in all areas of your life. But it's a commitment with which you will never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed in making the decision to become a Christian. And if you're ready to make that decision this morning, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.